The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Luke chapter 8, 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, that is Jesus Christ, went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he, that is Jesus again, fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Thus far is the reading of God's word. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is inerrant. It is sufficient, it is inspired, and so receive it as such. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts this morning with regards to trusting Jesus Christ. Let's pray. The songs are so appropriate today, Lord, for this message which you have given us. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, illumination, clarity of mind, clarity of speech as I speak, and explain your word. And may we respond accordingly to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two enormous questions that we see from this passage of Scripture. One coming from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and the other coming from the disciples themselves. Lord willing, today we will answer the first one coming from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And what is that question, class? Where is your faith? The question assumes that the disciples' faith was not non-existent, meaning they had faith, right? Jesus did not ask them, Do you have faith? Or don't you have faith? Jesus knew that they had faith. However, the question also assumes that the disciples, listen to this, misplaced their faith. Can you see that? They had faith, but they just placed it in the wrong thing or on the wrong person. Now, it is easy to relate to Jesus' disciples, isn't it? We have faith. But sometimes we just misplace our faith. We just place it on the wrong thing or on the wrong person. When it comes to physical danger, where should we put our faith? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 32 for a biblical example of this. Genesis chapter 32. And what's happening here in Genesis chapter 32 is Jacob, the trickster. Do you remember that he tricked his older twin brother Esau to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup? And later, he tricked his brother again to give up his double portion of their father's blessings. This is Jacob, the trickster, now faced a life and death situation as a result of his trickery against his twin brother Esau. And do you know to whom he flew? Look at verses 6 through 11 of Genesis 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee." And guess what? Guess how many people had Esau? 400 men. That is his private army. Now look at verse number 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And then he says in verse 9, "O God of my father Abraham," to whom did he fly? He flew to God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, "the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me." Do you see where he placed his trust? Do you see where he placed his faith? In a time of physical danger, "I pray thee from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Oh, ladies and gentlemen, you fly to God in time of danger. When it comes to spiritual danger, where should we put our faith? I want you to turn to John 14. John 14. The context here is the eve of Jesus' death on the cross. He and the apostles were having dinner. Judas Iscariot had now been dismissed, and Scripture tells us that that's when Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. Also, in this context, Peter proudly and confidently placed his faith not in Jesus, but in the fact that Peter would lay down his very life for the sake of Jesus, to which Jesus answered, look at John 14, look at the verse just above the chapter 14. That means John 13, 38, just the one verse above chapter 14. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Wow, look at that. Verse number 1 through 3 of chapter 14 of John. "Let not your heart be troubled." When you are in spiritual danger, you should put your faith in whom? He says right here, in Jesus says in John 14, 1, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." In other words, Peter, you're putting your faith in the wrong thing. You believe in God, and in the same manner you believe in God, you put that trust in me, Jesus said. This is what you and I should do when it comes to spiritual danger, when it comes to physical danger. We place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is God. I want you to turn to John chapter 3, verse 36. One of the clearest statements on the salvation of your soul. One of the clearest statements that when you are in spiritual danger, and I'm speaking mainly of the hell and fire danger of your spirit. One of the clearest statements on the salvation of your soul is this statement in John chapter 3, verse number 36, that he that believeth on what? The Son, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Suffice it to say that the apostles placed their faith in things other than the right one. In other words, Jesus' question to them clarifies the fact that they did not place their trust on the right person. And so Jesus' question, where is your faith, draws us to three undeniable reasons why we should put our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're writing this morning, I want you to write, why should we place our faith and confidence and trust in Jesus Christ? Number one, because the storms of life are under the command and control of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. We place our faith, our trust, and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because the storms of life are under His command, under His control. An old hymn writer said this, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake on the face of the planet. It sits at about 700 feet below sea level. And so the cold winds from above it can come down very suddenly through the deep gorge there on the landscape of Israel and be trapped with the warm water, with the warm wind just above the lake. And when it's trapped in that warm wind, a sudden storm can occur. A perfect storm can occur in an instant. In 1992, a Bible scholar said that the winds from one such storm generated waves 10 feet high that crashed into the city of Tiberias on the western shore, inflicting considerable damage, end quote. Verse 23 here of our text, look at Luke 8:23. They sailed, Jesus fell asleep, and there came down a storm, a wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. This hints at the fact that a perfect storm had come suddenly and with no warning. That's the nature of storms of life, isn't it? Storms of life can come suddenly and without warning. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Pastor Ryken said this, quote, "What the disciples went through on the Sea of Galilee is something we all go through in life." 1 Peter chapter 4. "Seas of difficulty and storms of trouble. People lose their jobs or suffer some other financial hardship, and they get tossed by waves of worry. They receive an unfavorable diagnosis or struggle with some chronic illness, and they are flooded with fear. They have painful interpersonal conflicts at home, in the neighborhood, at work, or even in the church, and they feel as if they are sinking. They lose someone they love and they are drowned in sorrow. Or perhaps they are simply swamped with all of the little duties and difficulties of everyday existence. We all must pass through the heavy seas of life's troubles." Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. If you're there, say amen. Look at verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. "Beloved, think it not strange," meaning don't be surprised. Don't be surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised. Verse number 13. "But instead of being surprised, you ought to rejoice." What? "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Boy, this is coming from the very one who was in that boat. And who was that, class? The Apostle Simon Peter himself. Wow. But listen, the storms of life are under the control and command of Jesus Christ. Go back to our text, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 24. The best things that man can do today with regards to storms, hurricanes, cyclones, typhoons, the best thing that the scientists and the meteorologists can do today are to predict it and to ask the people to prepare for these storms, prepare for the worst, but they can never command. They can never say to the wind, "Wind, stop right there." They don't have the control. They don't have the ability to change the weather. They can predict the weather. No way they can stop or change the weather. But look at Jesus Christ, verse number 24. "And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.' Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." Wow. Have you ever been in an airplane, in a turbulent airplane ride? Ladies and gentlemen, please put your seatbelts on, and at any moment now, maybe we'll drop down the oxygen mask. Don't panic. And, you know, turbulent, and then all of a sudden, instant calm. This is what happened here. It wasn't like when the boat is just going up and down, and then when Jesus says, "Be calm," and then all of the little while later, it starts to calm. It wasn't like that. It was instant calmness. Jesus is able to do that. And that's the reason why you and I should put our faith in Him, because the storms of life are under His command and under His control. Number two, Pastor Christian, if that's the case, then can you help me? Can you help me answer this question? What is the purpose of storms then? Why do storms of life come? Well, there are many reasons, but suffice it to say today that sometimes, and listen to this, our loving Heavenly Father will bring a storm into His children's lives for the purpose of chastening. You remember Jonah? You remember the prophet Jonah? What did God say to him? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to your worst enemies, and I want you to preach to them repentance and judgment, repentance and faith in God. You know what Jonah did? He bought a ticket to go to the very opposite direction of where he was told to go. And you know what God did to him? He chastened him. He brought the storm of life upon him. God chastened him with a storm. Why do storms of life come? Sometimes to chasten you. When you disobey, when you're stupid, God chastens His children. And remember, the way He does that, why He does that, is because He loves you. Other reason is to increase your faith in God. Do you remember Abraham? God told Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Remember that story? Do you realize that was Abraham's perfect storm? That was a big storm in his life. What did Abraham do? He said, believing that God would raise up, would resurrect His only begotten Son in the end, he willingly offered Him unto God. And do you remember what the angel of the Lord said after that? He said to Abraham, now I know that what? That thou fearest God. In other words, now I know your faith is increased. Your faith in God has increased. Why do storms of life come? Sometimes because of our disobedience. Sometimes because God wants to grow our faith. And sometimes just so that God is glorified in your life. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. The context here is that God brings storms of life sometimes just to show His glory. Sometimes when we think that there's no earthly reason for the suffering we feel, it would do us well to rise above that kind of thinking and say, you know what? It's hard for me to see any meaning in this, any purpose from this storm of my life, but I'm reminded of a very important principle. May God be glorified through this. Look at verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, we don't see any purpose in this. We don't see any meaning in this. Why did this man get a storm of his life as a blind man? You know what Jesus said? Verse number 3, look at. Jesus answered, said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. In other words, you may not see the meaning of this. You may not see the purpose of this. But here's the purpose of it. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, that God's glory may be manifest through this man's blindness. Those are the reasons why storms of life come, to chasten us, to increase our faith, or just so that God's glory be manifested. We put our faith in Christ because of the storms of life are under His command, under His control. Number two, if you're writing this morning, we place our faith in Christ because in the storms of life, Jesus has set for us a perfect example in how to place His confidence in God. What are you talking about, Pastor Christian? Go back to our text and stay there for a little bit now. On my first jump out of a perfectly good airplane, I was a miserable wreck. My knees were shaking uncontrollably. Have you ever felt that way before? You're scared and fearful. You thank the Lord that you had gone to the bathroom before all of this. I was a miserable wreck. The young lieutenant that was sitting right next to me, he said to me, "Chaplain, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm petrified. I am terrified. I am scared to death, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have to. I got to do it." And then as I looked around in that tiny C-130, we were all chucked in there like sardines. I looked at every single one of the soldiers, and there you could see their fear in their eyes, their pale face. And I can still feel my knees shaking, except the one Sergeant Airborne standing up, holding the line like this. He was as calm as anybody could get. Calm, collected, composed. Don't you hate people like that? Here we are in the storm of our lives, and here is one who is almost asleep because they are just so peaceful about this whole thing. I had talked to him earlier before that flight, and he said to me that he's had over 500 jumps. And only one near-death experience. That explains his calmness. That explains his collectedness. That explains his peaceful attitude. What do we see here in the text? Jesus fell asleep. What a perfect example of how you should put your confidence in God. Wow. This tells us a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is true humanity. He needed a nap after a long day's exhausting work. The demands of His public ministry wore Him out. This is Christ's humanity. You can see it displayed in this boat ride. He wasn't a ghost. He had a real body which ate, drank, and got tired like you and me have. He had a real body. Sometimes when we're in a storm, we may need just a nap. A guy came into my office the other week in a storm of his life. I asked him, "How are you sleeping?" He said, "Barely." "Get something to eat and sleep. Maybe that's all you need. Sleep." Jesus is giving us a perfect example here, sleeping in His true humanity. He behaved and gave us a perfect example about how to be confident in the midst of a storm. Be calm, be collected, be composed, be peaceful. You can't say that about the disciples, can you? Jesus also, secondly, exemplifies true confidence in God the Father. He was so composed and calm. Why? Because His confidence was in God. I want you to turn to Psalm 65 real quick, because I want you to see a marvelous, confident attitude that Jesus displayed for us here in Psalm 65. This is David's song, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, of course. And it is a statement about the character of God the Father, in His power and might, in His marvelous display of power. And this is also a prophecy about what Jesus the Christ would also do in His public ministry. Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 6, which by His strength, jump up to verse number 5 real quick. Psalm 65, verse 5, by terrible things, that is, awesome deeds in righteousness, wilt Thou answer us, O God of our salvation. So immediately you see here that this is God the Father, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of who of them that are afar off upon the sea. Verse 6. Which, that is, God is the one whom by His strength setteth fast the mountains. That is, He, by God's strength, established the mountains, being girded with power. Verse number 7. Which stilleth, wow, this is beautiful. Who is the one who stills the noise of the seas? God does. Who stilleth the noise or the roaring of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Wow. This is where Jesus put His confidence. In the one who stills the roaring of the seas. Jesus showed us a perfect example of what true confidence in God looks like. Let's learn from Him. In the storms of life, Jesus has set the perfect example of the true confidence in God. That is the second undeniable reason. The third undeniable reason why you and I should place our faith in Jesus Christ is this. Because, listen now, in the storms of life, Jesus is with us in the boat. Jesus is with us in the boat. Go back to our text. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke 8:22. Say amen when you're there. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that He, that is Jesus, went into a ship. This is probably Simon Peter's and James and John and Andrew, because they were partners in the fishing industry. This is probably one of their boats. He went into a ship with His disciples and said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. We forget this fact sometimes, don't we? What do we know about the apostles so far in this venture? I think this is the first time their faith in Christ was tested. Now, they've seen a lot of miracles already prior to this, didn't they? They saw the blind man see. They even saw a funeral procession halted and the dead person in the coffin or in the, yeah, the coffin rise up from the dead. They even saw that. But this is the first disparate situation where it involved them directly, where it involved them personally. This is the first time that they are involved directly. Now, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, as I already hinted, were all professional fishermen. And as such, they were expert sailors. They were big, burly men who knew the Sea of Galilee. No doubt they experienced sea storms before, but this storm was different. It was a test of their faith in Christ, and it was a test that involved them personally and directly. Here's the application that I want us to get this morning. And you can write this down if you'd like to. They had forgotten that Jesus was the one who told them to get in the boat with Him. What is that to us? That means, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that it was God's will for them to be in that situation in the first place. And you and I need to realize that, you know what? I'm in this position not because I'm stupid, not because I disobeyed God, not because I made my own trouble, because sometimes we do that, don't we? I raise my hand. But if that is not the case, if that's not the case, then we have to assume that God willed it for us to be in this storm. They'd forgotten it. When you find yourself in a storm of life and it's not because of your disobedience to God like Jonah, it's safe to assume that God is testing your faith. He wants you to grow. He wants to increase your faith in Him. Or we can say that God wants to be glorified through my trials. To recap, Jesus asked a simple question. Where's your faith? And the answer is simple. You have misplaced it somewhere. You need to move it to Jesus Christ. And you know why you need to move it to Jesus? Because of these three undeniable reasons. Number one, because the storms of life are under the control and command of Jesus Christ. Number two is because Jesus, in the storms of life, in the midst of the storm, He has given us a perfect example of what true confidence in God looks like. And number three, it's because Jesus is in the boat with us.